Key verse from chapter 4 is verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We see quite a number of pictures, winter scenes. Seems like everybody loves the Kincaid winter scenes. You always have the sparkly snow in the background. The buildings are, the lights are inside, and they're really, that's a big moneymaker, but they're beautiful. Everything's snow white, houses with lighted windows, perhaps a horse-drawn sleigh. Just almost hear the bells in your ears ringing as the horses going down the roadway. And kids skating, folks skiing, perhaps an old pickup truck with a beautiful evergreen tree in its bed. But there's another reality, often overlooked. When you look at the landscape, there's bare trees. And it looks kind of dismal, looks kind of gray, lifeless, if you will. There are cloudy days, early sunsets, a fresh snow that, as my wife was commenting this morning, she said, it always looks pretty when it comes down, but boy, it doesn't take long for it to get dirty. So you have snow that quickly gets dirty in shorter days and shoveling and stacking wood and heavy clothes. They're also a part of the winter scene. But in the midst of it all, as you look out into the seemingly lifeless woods that may be gathered around the roads that you're traveling down, you look out there and there are these green trees, the evergreens, always green, always showing life, whether you're in the winter season, the coldest part of the winters, or the hottest days of summer. Undaunted, I should say, by the changing seasons, undaunted by the cold and the harsh days and the harsh nights. It stands to remind us that in the midst of the rigors of the cold and the harsh, gloomy days of winter, there is life. Vibrant life, capable of sustaining itself. As I make the point that Christmas certainly is about life, it certainly is about a vibrant life, the promise of life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how gloomy the landscape politically or geopolitically gets. The reality is still this, that the promises are still alive and vibrant and well. Rebecca Munsterer, I should say, in Reader's Digest, December 2009, said that someone had developed a personality test based on how one decorates their Christmas trees or decorates their house. So if you use only multicolored lights, then you're an extrovert. If you use only white lights, you're OCD. If you use blinking lights, you're ADD. Which I don't know about that. If you have lots of homemade decorations, then you probably have lots of kids. If your tree has a light evergreen smell, it's a healthy tree. If your tree has a strong evergreen smell, then you sprayed it with Pine Sol. And if it smells awful, you probably have a dead bird in there, so get rid of it. So I don't know about all that. But the point is that Christmas is different for the redeemed of the Lord. Amen? Yes. We come into this season, and you know, we do get caught up into some of the worldliness of it. But there is also the spirituality of it that should take precedence over any other aspect of Christmas in our lives. So Christmas is different for the redeemed of the Lord than it is for the unsaved. And if it isn't, then it certainly should be. And we certainly need to teach it to our children that this Christmas season is not about the gifts you get, but the greatest gift that God could ever give that needs to be received. But the reason it is different for us is that it holds for us the greatest truth of all, that God loves us. John 3:16 is every bit as Christmas a verse as you might find. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. I don't have an outline as such. No Roman numerals 1 or 2. No ABCs in between. Just a simple message to challenge our thoughts as to the uniqueness of this Christmas season. So, Father, won't you guide and direct, as we looked in the message this morning, that the Christmas season is about so much more than just this point of time. Lord, it's an important point in time. Lord, all the things that have led up to this particular point in time are also, in and of themselves, a major part of the message of the Christmas season. So, Father, as we look through the message this morning, open our minds and our hearts that we might receive, Lord, that which the Spirit would have us to receive, to challenge us, to change us, Lord, to maybe get our thought life where it ought to be. So, Father, won't you guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for none of this would be possible were it not for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I just have one major point, and it's called His timing. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Galatians 4:4 in part reminds us that God keeps, or as our text states it, the fullness, that God not only keeps His promises, but that He is always working His plan in His time. We get anxious and we want things to be done in our time. God, in His infinite wisdom and His sovereignty, brings things together in His time for our benefit, whether we can understand it or not. We could undoubtedly look back over the centuries and pinpoint a time that, to our way of thinking, would have been maybe a right time, maybe a more appropriate time for God to have sent His Son. Now, I'm sure that the Jewish people, when the Assyrians were banging on their door to carry them off into captivity, not realizing that Israel at that time was under the chastisement of God and was going to be carried off by Sennacherib and the Assyrians off into captivity, they were probably thinking to themselves, "Lord, if you're going to send a Messiah, this will be a good time." Or maybe when Judah and Benjamin, the last two remaining tribes, were about to be carried off by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And again, not realizing, now they were told and they were warned, as God gave the prophets the messages, that chastisement was on them, that they were probably thinking to themselves, "Lord, if you're going to come, this would be a good time to come." So like you and I, I'm sure that we could look back and say, "Boy, this would have been a cool time. This would have been a good time. This might have been a great time." Maybe even now today, we're looking at the rapture the same way. "Lord, if the rapture is going to occur, this would be a really good day." Especially when you look at your paycheck and you look at the bill and say, "Lord, it'd be a good time. It'd be a good time." But Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As we dwell and we think on that for just a moment or two, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Well, is that where the clouds are? Well, I'm thinking you're thinking too little. You're not thinking grand enough, bold enough. Well, maybe it's where the stars hang around. That'd be a good place. That's pretty high. I mean, but the sun's like 93 million miles away, and the moon, I don't know how far away that is, but it's a long ways off. Now they're talking about colonizing Mars. But if you know science, and what science is discovering is that there's a galaxy. Our little universe is in the midst of a huge galaxy, and our galaxy is in a huge, immense expanse of space. So when the Lord says that for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts compared to ours. I mean, we're just a little speck, a grain of sand in a cosmos. And yet, we sometimes think as though we are God's equal and think that we know when God should act or not act, or how He should act or not act. Much like today, as we think in terms of the rapture having a fullness of time, and it does, the rapture has a fullness of time. Again, Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come," God has a point in time for the rapture. Whether you're ready or not, you're going to go. Best thing is to be ready day by day. Amen. Have your bags packed, ready to go. That is, get your heart right with God, keep it right with God, and You'll go up and you'll be standing at the Bema seat and you'll hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But beyond that, there's also a second coming. As sure as the first, there's going to be a second. And that also has a point in time when it's going to take place. Now, the nice thing about that is we're coming back with him. And we come back with him, we're going to reign with him in the earthly millennium. So the earthly millennium has a point in time. So, we might escape this present world of escalating darkness and ignorance and immorality if we had our choice. But this is a season that reminds us that God has his finger on the fullness of the times, when things are going to transpire, when things are going to take place. It is a reminder as we come to this season, we read such verses as this that may not have been considered a Christmas verse, but it certainly is. When the fullness of time came, Christ came in the form of a babe, was born in a manger, which was the first step to the cross. So it's a reminder to us that God has spent a great deal of time making sure that the time of Christ's physical appearance was as it should be according to the plan. Even to the point where Christ was to be born. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 speaks of Bethlehem, Judah, because there was another Bethlehem in the north in the tribe of Dan. And we need to make sure that it was going to be according to God's purpose and God's plan, which is Bethlehem of Judah. It also is to whom Christ was to be born. Isaiah 7:14 speaks of a virgin. We can turn, we'll just go back to Luke 1:26 because it is a fulfillment of Luke chapter of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And there we read very clearly. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This angel was sent to a very specific place. This angel was sent to a very specific person. Now, at this particular point in time, Elizabeth, which is Mary's cousin, is 6 months pregnant for the first time. So it says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we see that Christ was to be born in a specific place. He was to be born to a specific person. How he would live out his life, his 33 years, and how he would die is also contained in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And stating clearly what he was being sent to accomplish in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. To seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for unto you in the city of David is born a Savior. So God brought all of these things together, a specific place, a specific time, specific people on a specific mission. You see, God's working his plan, and that's what Christmas season is all about. It's God's working his plan. And his plan is so much bigger than just this little bit of a season. It encompasses so much more all the way down throughout history. There are hundreds of prophecies, direct prophecies dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, and hundreds more dealing somewhat unveiled. God made a promise, reiterated that promise throughout the Old Testament, and God set forth the plan, and God is still working his plan. His plan's not finished yet. His overall plan, for which he has plans and purposes for us within that overall plan. See, God had a plan for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the sons of thunder, even Judas of Iscariot and the other Judas as well. So God is still working his plan. There are souls that are still to be saved. That's why the rapture hasn't occurred yet. There's still souls to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. There is to be yet a tribulation, as we mentioned. A very problematic time, and if you're really paying attention to what's going on the national scene, actually on the world scene, the world's shaping up for that particular time period. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have a mini revival. I'm not saying that we can't have a reprieve somewhere in the midst of that, but eventually it's going to come about. And so, as discouraged as I get in some aspects of it, and the other aspects, I'm saying, yeah, it's coming. It's coming. And it should be an indication to us that while God is still working His plan, we still have time to make sure that when we stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat, that we give a good accounting. There is to be an earthly millennial kingdom. What you're able to do as you co-reign with Christ during the millennium is going to really depend on how you serve Him here and now. But there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin at all. God's ultimate plan. A world without sin. Now, biblical history is the chronological accounting of God working His plan, setting all things in motion, moving toward His major milestones throughout history. Back in the book of Daniel, we see God pointedly directing the world towards that specific time when God the Father would send His only begotten Son. These were not happenstances. How many of you remember back in your high school or any kind of history classes you had at any particular time? You remember those history classes? What did you think of when you were going through that history class? Oh, I hate dates. Oh, I don't want to memorize dates. And what does Napoleon at Waterloo have to do with me in 2002 or whatever? What do all of these things throughout history have to do with anything? And we actually have a generation today that kind of feels, why waste our time? And of course, we know the old saying goes that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it again and again and again. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, history is, if we break it down, because it's a two-syllable word, is it not? History. So it's His story. History is God's accounting, God's and I hate the word story, but it fits with it. It's God's a record of working His plan towards an end at some particular point. So, in Daniel, we see God very pointedly directing the world towards that. These are not happenstance. Psalms 75, verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and He setteth up another. The nations that exist, God will raise them up and God will put them in." He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And He gave him the power. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn a lesson the hard way, didn't he? When he stood on that big, broad wall, where I guess it was like seven chariots wide, impenetrable by anything that man could have dreamed up in that particular day and age, as long as they shut the gate in the river, that would have been a fine thing, because that's how the enemy came in. But he bragged about his kingdom that he had built. Even though Daniel had warned him, you did not build this kingdom. Maybe we should have told that to President Obama. That God is the one who builds nations, not people. Amen. And if we do it God's way, there's a blessing in it. If we do not do it God's way, then there are no blessings. But he put it down one and he setteth up another. So all chronologically down throughout history, the sovereignty of God is there, setting up one for one reason or one purpose and then reducing it and bringing in another. But God's plan is not to react. All throughout history, God does not react. God did not react in the Garden of Eden. He actually knew beforehand what Adam would do. He knew what Eve would do. So God does not react. Rather, He acts in accordance with His purpose. Purposes that were preordained before the foundations of the world, before the foundation of the worlds were even laid. God had the plan. All set in motion. So when you come across a passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "And when the fullness of time, when the clock ran out for that particular segment of His plan, bang, it was right there. It was taking place. It was unfolding." God's plan, the colossal image that was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, it points the reader to, as Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, the very last part of that verse, And it says, "The great God who hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So even back in the day when Daniel was gifted by God to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, he's making the point that says, I'm still in control, I am still sovereign, I am still working my plan, and I'm giving you a little bit of an insight. Don't you? See, that's why we need to be in the scriptures. Because God is giving us some insights into not only how he is dealing with it in the past, that we can count on him to also accomplish things in the present as well as the future. So the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. As we read, as we meditate, and we study in the scriptures, God is making clear to us. This Christmas season is all about God working his plan. As we enter this Christmas season and as the redeemed of the Lord, remember the bigger picture. We're thinking about gifts and who we're going to get here and we're going to get there and how much money we have to spend and how much money we don't have to spend. The debt we're going to incur throughout this season, and we become bothered because I believe Satan has been successful in getting us to be distracted during this particular season. So let's keep our eyes and realize that this time in history that we're celebrating was not only foreordained by God, but God was working the history of mankind through the centuries to come to this point in time. But when the fullness of the time was come, the word was, it's pinpointed exactly. God wasn't late and God wasn't early. God was right on time. God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. Well, one might ask, why would he do that? Well, the answer comes in the next verse. We go back to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, very clear. Beginning in verse 4, it said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So the point was to redeem. He came as a redeemer. So let's not limit this season to mangers, wise men, a star, gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. In the very height of the Christmas season, we find the Christmas promise of a Savior has come to pass. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. So prayerfully, this message will reshape a little bit of how you and I look at this particular season. Yesterday, after the prayer breakfast, and appreciate Greg and Matt and Dan taking care of the steps up front there. They were probably just a windstorm away from falling apart anyway, but get them all done. And I'm looking at all the traffic lined up here, and I'm thinking to myself, what would possess people to get in a line like that, knowing that once you get to 5 points, there's another line on the other side? All the way up into Williston. I think to myself, what would possess people to do that? Well, that's the world for you. That's the world. We had a great time in the men's prayer breakfast on Sunday morning. But let's remember that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. If you're one of those that God has found and you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you and I should have a completely, totally different attitude this season of Christmas. It's a time to remember what God had promised, the means by which God kept that promise, and the fact that we're celebrating a promise kept, not just made. So the idea is that we will grasp and allow these truths to shape our understanding of just how great our God is. Think about it. Moving history, not according to man's whims, but according to God's purpose and God's plan. Our God is that great. So the next time you pick up a history book, I hope you look at it completely different. You look at that history and realize that that's God working his plan. Now, man does have some latitude in that because man's a free will. But nonetheless, God's plan is still out there. And everything is working within the confines of that. So, how great is your God? How big is your God? Well, Isaiah said that it is as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how big our God is. Stop putting him in a little box. Stop doubting. Grab the truth. Make it a part of your life. I would encourage you, maybe even this afternoon, to get some time. Just think about how big our God is. Think about the cosmos. Think about Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9. Is that right? 54. Anyway, I'll get it in a minute here. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, contemplate that our God's bigger than even that. And all that consists within him. What a blessing. What a thrill. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, as we enter into this particular month of the year, Lord, people's lives are focused on cookies and presents and monies and budgets and all kinds of things. And yet, Lord, we see a little babe in a manger. Lord, it's so much more than that. Father, it is so much more. It is so much bigger than just this particular point in time, which is marvelous beyond expression. But Lord, we realize that things are not yet done. You're coming back for us. You're coming back for the redeemed. And we're looking for the fullness of that time. But Lord, may we be absolutely busy in the interim. May we be busy about your business. Lord, we're looking at that time when we shall come back and to reign with you in the millennium. Lord, another fullness of the time. But above all, Lord, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth where there is no sin. Where there is no longer any death, there is no sorrow. We're looking forward to that time when that fullness of time comes. Father, thank you for your presence and your power. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I'm wondering if you are even aware of a fullness of time. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For as is appointed unto a man once to die." You see, there's another fullness of time. So there's an overall fullness of time in the schedule of the timeline of history. But there is also one for you and me. Only by God's grace am I still here and alive today. My Hebrews 9:27 hasn't come. I still have hours and perhaps maybe days and weeks, maybe even a couple of years, by which I can continue to work and to serve and to give a good accounting. But I don't know. I better do what I need to do today, because I may not have a tomorrow to do that in. The fullness of my time has not yet come, but it will. But it will. And how about you as a child of God this morning? Are you ready in your own personal life for that fullness of time? When you're going to breathe your last breath. By the grace of God, it'll be the trumpet, not the last breath. But one or the other is going to come. Are you ready for it? Where is your mindset? How big is your God? How great is your God? Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, pray for me in closing. I know there is a fullness of time that I'm going to have to reckon with. And I want it to be a good accounting. Preacher, pray that I'll have the presence of mind to serve my Lord. Yes, preacher, pray for me. I see hands here, hands that are there. Preacher, pray for me today. Pray for the pastor. You know, more than one pastor has fallen from grace. I'm like the Apostle Paul in one sense that, man, I would dread for that to ever happen in my life or in anyone's life. But if we're not careful, it can happen. Young people, how about you? You realize that well, maybe don't realize, but in my ministry, I have done funerals for 20-year-olds, 21, 22, 23, 24-year-olds. I've done funerals for little infants. But I'm here to tell you this morning, young people, there's a fullness of time in your life that's coming. I pray you have a long life, and I pray that it'll be in the rapture. But you need to start now today, giving a good accounting toward the day, that day, the fullness of time. And maybe this morning that you don't even know if you got a home in heaven. Please don't walk out of here. Because you also have a fullness of the time. And once that happens, you don't get a second chance. There's no third, there's no fourth. God doesn't have a B, C, D, and E plan. God has one plan. That plan is His Son, Jesus Christ. He freely gives, He freely offers. Don't let Satan deceive you and hold you back over foolishness concerning your own life. Heads about and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but I know where I don't want to go, and I would rather go and to be with the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me? Those at home, you can make the same choices, the same decisions there. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, just a very brief, very, very quick Christmas challenge, and Lord, we'll have several more. Lord, we're looking forward to the cantata, which will be a wonderful challenge and a wonderful, unique message in that. So, Father, we just pray now that you guide and direct with each and every one of us who has that desire. Lord, may it be a burning desire in our hearts, etched into our memory banks that, Lord, there is an appointed time for us, a fullness of the time when our lives have lived the fullness of the days that you've allotted to us. And then we're going to stand before your throne of grace and give an accounting. Lord, how we thank you and praise you that you're willing to come and make it possible for us to have a good accounting. So, Father, won't you guide and direct with all who raise their hands today. Strengthen, encourage, and challenge. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people say.
Amen. Amen.